The Church of God has long understood that Adam was created complete physically, but was incomplete in knowledge and in character. Physical man only being a physical person or man or an individual only begins the process of God's work and is far from being complete in each and every one of us. I think we all understand that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So today we had the blessing of the little children. But you know, brethren, you are God's little children. And God has called you out of a world that is filled with chaos, confusion, is filled with evil and held in captivity, thinking evil is good and good is evil, as we see mounting in our society just because of the elections that we see that are coming up. You know, last evening, I was having trouble sleeping, and there was a program on about what if the world was hit right now with meteor showers, big meteors that could destroy the earth, and how it would change the atmosphere, and how that atmosphere would go into a nuclear fallout. And you know, the solution to all that was that man would have to go underground like they did back in the dinosaur days. And they would live off of rats and snakes and varmints and insects that could live in the ground and not be affected. And that was their whole vision of man's existence. Can you see why we are little children? Can you see why the world around us are absolutely blind to the God that we worship and honor? God sent his Son to this earth, and Christ did come, and he built the church of God. The Father has called you and I, and he's placed us in the church as it pleases him. The body of Christ is where God will finish and complete his work of creating you in his image and likeness. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Do you ever consider you and all the trials and everything that you go through on a daily basis that God is working your life out for his will? Do you consider that on a daily basis? Notice what he says here about us, about you and me. For you are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for what? For good works. For God's good works, which God, notice, is prepared beforehand. Prepared before you were ever even thought of by your parents. But God thought of mankind beforehand. That we, you and I, the ones he has called and placed in the body of Christ, should walk in those works that he has prepared. Sometimes I ask myself, how am I doing? Usually every day. Usually when I reflect back on and see what some of the dumb things I've done or thought or said, I realize our human walk in life is filled with temptation, trials, and tests. Every day we make choices that challenge our faith and confidence in what God is doing in our lives. There's not one here that doesn't have to make that choice and have that challenge. when I knowingly sin through weakness and often repeat those same sins, I can get discouraged. Now, I don't know if you can do that on a regular basis and not be discouraged, but I get pretty down and out. And like my son said in the sermonette, I want some peace. I want some assurance. I want some confidence that God is always there for me and keeps His promise that He'll never leave me and forsake me. And if that answered prayer doesn't come, it can get to a level you wonder, am I the workmanship of God? How does God explain this to us in simple language, simple terms, that we are His workmanships, or workmanship that He can understand, that we can understand, that you and I can understand? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. God speaks to Jeremiah, and He said, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This was not something Jeremiah thought to do. It was something God told him to go and do. And He said to him, He says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Jeremiah might have thought, what in the world am I going to go look at pottery for? See how it's made? How is that the word of God? How is that preaching the gospel? How is that telling Israel to repent? We might even say that today in our lives. What in the world does pottery making have to do with my relationship with God? And He says, go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. You know, it's interesting. He probably didn't do a lot of talking. He probably did a lot of watching, looking, and seeing. And God spoke to him. He revealed things to his mind that probably would have not else been revealed if it hadn't been for God dealing with Jeremiah. So Jeremiah says, and I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. So if you can envision this, here the potter is. He's got the clay on the wheel and he's making this. And he rolls up maybe to a vessel and it just falls all to pieces. Maybe some of the clay falls on the floor. How many of you have ever seen a real beautiful piece of pottery? How many of you have a piece of pottery? Maybe you've got it in a cabinet, in a glass cabinet, and you keep it and you don't use it. You just love it and it's beautiful. Any of you ever seen those? You ever had a desire to purchase a very expensive piece of pottery, but you don't have the money, but you have a desire to have it because it's so beautiful? But you know what? How many of you have ever looked at a piece of pottery and thought of where it came from in its background? You ever gaze at a beautiful piece of pottery and think about the background, where it came from, what was its raw state? You know, clay is a mixture of minerals, soil, rock, and sediment, and water. If you've ever been into an old mud bed that is soiled, it's wet, it's soggy. If you've ever stepped into it, your feet, you'll probably go down to your knees, and then trying to get your foot out of it, you pull your shoe off. And guess what? It's not a pleasant smell. It stinks. Yet you look at this beautiful piece of pottery, and you never imagine that it come from actually a filthy looking thing. How many of you would like me to cook you a breakfast and get a raw piece of clay, put that egg on there, and you would eat it? Or you would take and lick your coffee off the top of it? How many of you would like to do that? Not in its raw state, but when you fix it and you make it for a plate or a nice cup, you enjoy your meal off of it, and it's a good thing. Clay in its raw state isn't appealing to you or me, the common person, I would say, unless you're a potter and you love to make clay. I mean, make pottery. Clay is important. But for us, it's really not desired. You know, when I was farming, it was not fun to get stuck in a mud bed with a tractor, especially if Daddy had told me not to go in that mud bed. It wasn't a pleasant... The pottery making wasn't the thing that was being going on there, but he probably frailed us like they make pottery. However, when it is made into pottery and finished, it is admired for its use and its beauty. Clay is one of the oldest materials used in construction of buildings, molding of statues, and making of pottery. Common red clay, shell clay, is very valuable in making bricks for constructions of building, but this common red clay or shell clay is not used in making pottery. The most common clays used to make pottery are kaolin, ball clay, fire clay, stoneware clay, and bentonite clay. These different clays and combination of them are used in making earthware, stoneware, and porcelainware that we all use basically in our daily lives. The properties of different clays, of all these different clays, differ in placidity, which is to be able to be molded and shaped. They're all different. The second thing they're different in is porosity, and that is the degree to which, when this clay is fired, potter absorbs water. And third, shrinkage. The degree of reduction in the size of a body as water is removed from the clay. These all have an effect on how pottery is made. Various clays differ in the way they respond to different degrees of heat when fired in the kiln oven. The four steps in making pottery are wedging, throwing, leather hard, and biscuit firing. I'd like to talk about these four things for a little bit here in the sermon. Now let's take wedging first. What is that? Now, when I was in high school, we give wedgies. That's not what we're talking about. You know, you run up behind somebody and you pull their shorts up and it makes you uncomfortable. That's not what we're talking about. Now, when I was beaten with the stick by my father for sticking the tractor, that is a type of wedging. It was a correction. But wedging is the first step in making pottery not mentioned by Jeremiah. He skipped this whole process. And it's interesting. Wedging is necessary before the clay is ready for the potter's wheel. Clay in its raw state has hard lumps and air pockets within it. The potter has a design in mind when he goes to the clay beds. He has in mind what he's going to fashion and form before he selects one of the clay that he needs for this vessel he has in mind. Now, after selecting the clay, he wedges it. And what that is, he takes the ball of clay, the size he needs, and he literally throws it down several times repeatedly on the table, as hard as he can throw it. Then he might take a stick or a rod or bat or something, and he'll beat this clay, just beat it like crazy. And as for the purpose of beating those air pockets and the hard lumps out to make it malleable, placidity, to make it malleable and to be able to use it. And he worked with this for a while before it is ready for being thrown onto the wheel. So wedging removes hard lumps, air pockets, and is accomplished in different methods. Today they use machines. They run it through like a mixer type machine or a bread machine that they would flatten out dough. They'll do that to speed the process up. In the Bible times, they actually threw it on the floor and stomped on it. Read that in Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah 25, somewhere in that area. But they put the clay under the potter's feet. And it was all wedging for that purpose of making the clay pliable. And to be used in the hand of the potter. Now the second thing is throwing. After it is wedged, the wedged clay is thrown onto the center of the potter's wheel. Now I've watched this on the internet. They don't actually take and sling it down on the potter's wheel. They actually take it and they have a little thing that sets up on the plate and the potter's wheel, and they take both hands and they put it down very hard on that wheel so it's able to stay in the center of the wheel. In the throwing process, the potter begins to turn the wheel. And as that wheel turns, he'll take water and he'll take his hands and he'll put water and he'll start slowly begin to work with the clay and makes a round half ball. If you could picture that, a ball and it cut in half. That's what. Then he'll take and he'll move his hands to the side in a cup position and he'll work that clay up and it'll come up like a cone. Then he'll take his hands and he'll work it down and he keeps adding water as he works this clay as he works and he begins to form the vessel. Now this is what Jeremiah saw. He saw him working, coning, and molding and fashioning the vessel. And of course the vessel fell down. Now to the unlearned potter, they think the clay is useless and it's thrown out. Boy, have we seen that in the lives of how we've treated people over the years, how we've treated friends, how we've done things out of ignorance, not knowing. But in the master potter's hand, Jeremiah watched as he put that clay back on the wheel, put more water, and he began to work, coning and working. Coning and working. Because a master potter knows that wedging does not remove all the lumps and all the air pockets in the clay. And with patience, Jeremiah watched as the potter took the marred clay, tenderly and patiently speaking and working with the clay, gently applying pressure, massaging and coning the clay to remove the unseen hardness and lumps, to remove air pockets that no one could see. As he slowly released from the vessel the hard spots in the air to bring it to perfection. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 2. This particular scripture wasn't mentioned in the sermonette, but it certainly applies to it. James 1 and verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Sometimes it's hard to do that, isn't it? Sometimes we get to thinking, is God really working in my life? Because why would I have to go through all this? Well, I would gently say, I think the Father would gently say, you got some hard lumps. You got some air pockets I need to work out of your life. But if I don't show them to you, you can't overcome. And you won't ever change. And my purpose is to bring you to perfection. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Do you see the vision in the Master Potter's mind? In your life. I'm not talking about in your wife's life or in the person sitting beside of you. I'm talking about, are you taking this personal vessel, working relationship personally with your Father? Because you know what? When we get off on somebody else, we're not releasing or allowing God to take the air pockets and the hard lumps out of our life. Because when we get to looking at somebody else, guess what? We've already forgotten about ourselves. And we're telling everybody what a problem they are, when we're the problem. He goes on, if any lack wisdom, if you lack knowledge of how to overcome these hard lumps and these pressures in life, God says, simply ask me, and I will give to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask, he says, in faith. What is your faith? You know, I gave a sermon on 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'm not going to quote that scripture today. I want you to go home and study it this year. We got 6 months to pass over. I want you to study that scripture. And make sure that you have the faith of Jesus Christ and know He lives in you. Before you take the Passover this year. Before you come here next week. He says, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. No direction, no understanding, just walking your own path in life, judging others and condemning others instead of looking at yourself. When we go through trials and tests, it's not always pleasant. Trials and tests are real. And they can't be ignored. God doesn't want us to ignore them. Let's all remember and understand the message of Jeremiah. When he received it, he visited the master potter at work. Realize you are on the wheel of the master potter. The wedging and throwing process makes you pliable and teachable in His hands. God is patiently molding and coning you by revealing hidden sins, leading you to repentance, granting you forgiveness when you asked, bringing you to perfection. It is through the pottery making process. God wants you to understand how He is molding and shaping you to become like Jesus Christ, to put His mind, His character, and His faith in you. You know, faithfulness is knowing God lives in you and directs your life. Remember, before the Father called you, you were in a boggy, muddy place. Raw clay is, and He selected you. He selected you. Let's turn to Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter, and all we are the work of Your hand. So the next time you get a little discouraged, you get a little down and out because trials are facing your life, realize it's God working in you. Realize that He has appointed Jesus Christ to to reconcile you back to Him. And it's through Him and through them you are being molded to be perfect like your Father. Verse 9, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. This church in Raleigh and the church of God around the world is the people of God. We're His body. And it pleases Him to work with you in all the difficult situations and tribulation this world throws at you. And He will never leave, and He will never forsake you. He's God. He cannot lie. You're the workmanship of your Father. And we should have our minds fixed on what God's vision and purpose is for you and for me. Personally, fix our mind on what is God doing in me, changing me and developing me and molding and shaping me. How many times do we strive with God and what He's doing in our lives? Let's turn to Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Do you, as the workmanship of God, strive with Him? I think if we're all honest, we'll say yes. Now, God warns us. He wants us to pull our attention to this attitude sometimes we get into. Verse 9, he says in Isaiah 45, woe to him who strives with his maker. So he brings this attention, this mindset that we all have, and he says, listen, I want to bring your attention to this question. I'm giving you an answer to it. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherders of the earth. In other words, don't get so involved in a presidential race, they're not going to change a thing. Don't get so involved in your local community that you forget who the master potter is and what he's doing. Because sometimes we all like to take control and try to guide God's hand in solving the world's problems. It won't work. That's God's job, and that's what God is going to do. He has a plan. And notice what he says. Shall my clay say to me, who forms it, what are you making, God? Or shall your handiwork say, God, you have no hands. You don't have to mold and shape me. Leave me alone. I can do this. Verse 10, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? In representing the church of the living God. Trials and tests have their purpose. And going through them, we don't always understand. We go through different trials and tests. And when we do those things, let's don't forget the message of the Master Potter given to Jeremiah, that there is going to be trials. Let's don't forget the message that Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation. And let's don't forget the message of us being on the wheel of the Master Potter, and He knows exactly what's going on in you and in your neighbor sitting beside of you and in everyone involved, the one He has called and placed in His church as it pleases Him. He knows. He knows when you get slack. He knows when you're ready to give up. And He knows when to put the proper pressure to get rid of those lumps and those air pockets. He knows. You remember, God is molding and shaping you into His vessel to be used in the near future in helping Christ reconciling all mankind back to the Father. Let's turn to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now we have just came through the fall festival season. And brethren, from the day of Feast of Trumpets through Atonement, through the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, we are reminded of what God has planned for the world. These next festivals in the spring is a reminder of what God is doing in you. And that comes first. Are you willing to take 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 and examine that throughout your life every day through this next 6 months? I guarantee you, if you do, you're going to be in a better state of peace than you've ever been. So God is, the potter is finished the wedging and throwing process, and He's actually formed a vessel. And He's took that vessel He desired to form, and He takes it and He puts it up on a shelf. The vessel is not completed. Not yet. The next process is leather hard. After the shaped image is set on the shelf for 24 hours, He takes it and He places it back on the potter's wheel. And He centers it. The potter slowly turns the wheel, and He takes what is called a trimming knife, and as that pottery turns, He slowly starts trimming off edges of excess mud and pottery, hard mud, and He begins to shape it and define it to what He wants it to be. You know, Christ came 4,000 years after the creation of man. He walked in this lawless world, captivated, captured, and held captive in sin. He walked right in the midst of all that. He lived sinlessly, as only God can. It was by Christ's death He overcame Satan and this evil world. Let's turn to Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, in other words, your sins and everything wiped away from God, you are now saved by what? Not by His death, but by the living God. The Master Potter resurrected Christ and sent His Spirit, placing it in you and me, and we are God's workmanship. If we look at each other, sometimes we say, how in the world is God dealing with that person? You don't know the heart, do we? But God knows it. You're back on the master potter's wheel, and he uses his trimming tool to fine tune and shape you into his image and likeness. What a glorious thing that must be like when perfection has truly come. Well, after he's finished trimming you, the vessel, the leather hard process continues, and you're put back on the shelf for 2 to 4 days. It continues to air dry, completing the leather hard process. But the vessel is not finished yet. There's still things to do. The fourth process is biscuit firing. Biscuit firing is the final two-step process used by the master potter. He heats his kennel oven to a minimum of 1830 degrees. The first firing is to remove the remaining moisture and harden the character of the vessel. It is removed from the kiln oven, put back on the shelf, and allowed to cool. It is now called pottery. No longer a vessel, but a potter in the potter's hand. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. It's when I was a child, when I was a mud ball, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but we see. We see in part, as it says in other places. But when that change comes, then we're going to see face to face. We're going to see God as He is. And we're going to be like Him. And at that point, Paul brings out, he says, now, right now, you and I know only in part. But then, when that change comes, Paul says, I shall know just as I also am known. Perfection is what we seek. And what's that going to bring to us? Verse 13. And now abide the faith of Christ, the hope and the promises of God, the love of God, and these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love for God and love for your fellow man. Battling and enduring and overcoming Satan's bombardment of temptation seems unending. Trials and tests from God reveals we are His workmanship. He is molding and shaping us into His image and likeness as He willfully removes and gladly removes our imperfections. His work in you and in me, in all our desire, now is to come to be His servant, now and for eternity. That is all we desire, isn't it? This life has nothing to offer. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Have faith. Let the love of God flow through your life. And believe what the master potter said to Jeremiah. Let all bitterness, God says, these air pockets and hard spots in our life, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, while you and I were still sinners. Can we do that with each other throughout this coming year? Can we put aside our differences? And can we look at each other now and realize that that individual is a vessel in the hand of God, and God is bringing them to perfection, just as he is me? You see, once the potter is sealed, color has to be added to define its useful purpose. The potter puts the pottery back into the kiln oven. Heat is set to over 2,200 degrees. And the final finish is baked on. The pottery is removed, allowed to cool, and is ready for daily use. I want to end the sermon by reading the teacup story to you. I've heard other speakers use it, tell it in different ways and at different times. I'm not sure who the original author is, but the story goes like this. A couple walks into an antique shop looking for something exquisite to purchase and to bring home. Their eyes immediately fall on the most delicate and lovely teacup they have ever seen. As they were admiring the teacup, she spoke to them, sharing her story. "I haven't always been like this," the teacup said. "There was a time when I was hard, ugly lump of gray clay. No one wanted me except the master potter. One day he picked me up and he began to work me in his strong hands, molding me, pounding me, and rolling me in his grip. I cried out, 'Stop that. It hurts. It's too painful. Leave me alone.' The master potter smiled gently and simply said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me on a wheel where I began to spin and spin and spin. I felt sick. I felt dizzy. I wanted to slow down. I wanted to get off. All the while he was spinning, spun me. He continued to shape me and mold me. I screamed, 'Let me get off. Stop. Stop.' But the master potter just smiled and said, 'Not yet.' Finally, he took me off the wheel. As I was admiring my new shape, the master potter scooped me up, put me in a large furnace. This oven was hotter than I could have ever imagined. I began to scream, 'Help me! I am going to die. I can't take it. Don't you love me? I can't survive this. Get me out.' Just then, I thought. As I looked at the master potter, he kindly said, 'Not yet.' Just then I thought I would be destroyed from the heat. The master potter took me out of the furnace. I was relieved until he began to paint me. The paint was horrible. I began to choke on the terrible smelling fumes. I cried out to the master, 'Please, please, please stop.' He smiled gently and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me back into the fire. The second firing was twice as hot as the first. I was certain that I would be destroyed in the heat. I gasped, 'Please let me out.' The master potter simply said, 'Not yet.' After what seemed to be an eternity, the master potter took me out of the furnace and put me on the shelf to cool. It seemed like I waited and waited and waited for an eternity. It was then that I caught a glimpse of myself, reflection in a mirror. I couldn't believe my eyes. I couldn't believe how much I had changed. I was completely new. I was a total new creation, looking nothing like I did in the beginning. The master had transformed me. When I was a lump of clay, no one except the potter would give me a second glance. Now, after the pounding, the molding, and the shaping, and the spinning, the heating, and the painting, and the waiting, I have become a beautiful, priceless treasure, sought after and desired by many. I remember that as the potter gingerly picked me up, he whispered, "Now you are what I had in mind when I first began." I knew that I am a treasured possession, author unknown. Let's turn to Romans 9 and verse 21. Romans 9 and verse 21. You know, we've all had a wonderful feast, I believe. I've talked to many people and they're spiritually uplifted and they're willing to go on and make the challenge, allowing God to work in them and bring them to perfection. And at the feast, we probably heard and understood that it's not our time to rule over man yet, but it's coming. And I want us to notice this in verse 21 of chapter 9 of Romans. Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You know, if you go back and you read the Old Testament, Pharaoh and all those people that were used, they were dishonorable, wasn't they? But God used them, and he wanted to make Israel honorable. What if God, bring it to now, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And I think we understand through trumpets, the wrath of God, and atonement, there's going to be a lot of people, a lot of clay models, a lot of pottery destroyed. Sown is dishonor. They're sown for destruction. Why? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. You and I are going to completely understand the love and the purpose of God, not just in our lives, but in the lives of everyone who has ever been born. Even us, whom he called, not of Jews only, but of the Gentiles. And we know the second resurrection, brethren, is going to bring those vessels, and God's going to put them back on his wheel. And he's going to bring them to the same glory that you and I'll have. Brethren, I hope you had a wonderful feast. I hope you had a spiritual uplifting feast. But I hope today that you'll never forget the lesson that God has given through Jeremiah and the Master Potter. Because you and I live in a world laden with sin and evil. But you and I are God's workmanship to become and to be formed and to be fashioned into the very image and likeness and beauty and glory of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you never lose that vision and give up on the promises our Father has made to all of us.